This time our children can head off to junior church with the Bambinos and the Gumshoes. Our text for this morning is going to be actually in Ephesians chapter number 2. How many times do you want to hear like, hey, I'd probably rather go to Gumshoes, Bambinos class. They do so much fun things back there, you know, even on Wednesday nights, you know, with Holly and Lori. I mean, Pastor Ken talked about the goat that Lori brought up, and Holly's always coming up with creative ideas back there and walking on a balance beam across a Sea of Galilee, if you will. And how many of us want to be in the junior church right now? At least a couple honest people, right? At least a couple honest people. Let me open up with a word of prayer as far as this message is concerned. And I want to talk about a message that I've called Alive for a Reason. So let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for just a wonderful singing to you and just the truthfulness that is in song. So Lord, I thank you again for missions and the heartbeat of Open Door and obviously your heartbeat. And so God, thank you for Dr. Joy and her calling and the others that we support. Lord, I thank you for the preservation of Scripture and the fact that we can have the Bible in our hands. And Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that would go to jail or even be executed for having a copy of your word. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would be pleased in everything, in every aspect, in every ministry that's going on this morning. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do the reaching, teaching, convicting, encouraging, not just here with us, but also with the kids and the Bambinos and the Gumshoes and even in the nursery. So Lord, we pray you would do a mighty work in this. Allow us not to reflect upon this week as far as how we're challenged, but Lord, allow us to reflect upon this week as how have we changed. And so, Lord, I pray you just use this to edify your body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2020, there was a study done by the National Institute of Mental Health that reported major depressive disorder. And in the study, at least in America, it revealed that there were over 21 million people in America suffered from major depressive disorder. Basically, when you're dealing with the anxiety and depression, major depressive disorder is a, if you will, a long-term issues dealing with depression, that things are rendering an individual immobile, if you will, impaired, for at least a greater week of 2 weeks or more. 21 million people in America have suffered from it. Of those, there is an estimated 14 million had severe impairment with their depression. What I want to talk about this morning, what, you know, sometimes God will give a message the day or two before, but I feel strong that this was one that he gave me, you know, a week early. So I was able to meditate upon this. And I want to preach a message, as I had mentioned, you're alive for a reason. You're alive for a specific purpose. You see, here in America, unfortunately, we find our purpose rooted in things that we do, whether it's our hobbies, whether it's our career, whether it's in certain relationships, but we find our purpose in things of temporal value, short-sighted, if you will, goals. And then when that goal is accomplished or that hobby is done, then we have to figure out what is our newfound purpose in life. Take, for instance, myself. I was a pretty good-looking kid. Back around 1990s, maybe it was the late 80s, I played soccer. And as I was playing soccer, I was pretty good. I was a center midfielder. I was a sweeper. For those of you that know anything about soccer, nobody wants to play defense. Anybody that plays soccer, 95% of kids want to play forward, striker. They want to get the goals. But I grew up playing soccer. I played soccer for 13, 14 years of my childhood. And I'd like to say that I was pretty good. I played in the city league, you know, recreational, intramural. But then I tried out for travel team. And so I was able to travel different states and in regions and represent not only our city, but a state particular times. It was pretty good. It was fun. But then the year 2000 happened. In the year 2000, I graduated high school. So in 2000, I graduated high school. Now, my soccer purpose had been fulfilled. It was only a couple months afterwards where I ended up joining the service, and I joined the United States Air Force. I joined the Air Force. Actually, I think it was about 116 pounds. I was a little thing. And I was 18 years old, about 116 pounds. There's another picture I had. It looked like I was really thick, but I didn't want to show that one today. Alyssa was like, wow, you look really tall. You're like this big. But so I joined the United States military. So now my purpose was no longer in soccer. Now my purpose was to support and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. So that was the oath that I swore for the nation, under God, and bearing allegiance to it, to the flag. And so that happened. I've done this through many ways, different bases, a few deployments. Was able to serve with the Army and attach with them. My last deployment, this is a German enlisted guy. When I was deployed last, I was able to work with the Italians, the French, the British, the Germans, and some other Qataris. And so it's funny, this guy right here, you're right, he was an enlisted guy who was the same rank as me in the German Air Force, if you will, and he had a chief, someone that was higher ranking than him. So every morning when he would come in, he would see me, and he'd say, okay, so when chief comes in, say this. And he would give me some German word to say. I have no idea what I'm saying. So, okay, the chief comes in. Chief's like, good morning. I was like, good morning, chief. And I say whatever. Wonderful Schmetterling, you know. And chief looks at me. He's like, why did you call me that? So he's like, all right, this is what I want you to do. When Massart comes in, I want you to tell him this. So I was pretty much playing translator for them. And I guess one time I called him a wonderful butterfly. I don't know why I called the chief a wonderful Schmetterling, I guess is what it was. And so I was able to go ahead and institution in various aspects, various ways. And I was privileged and very fortunate to go ahead and meet certain people that I did. But then the year 2020 happened. In the year 2020, I retired from the United States Air Force. So now I lost my purpose in soccer, and now I lost my purpose in the United States military and joined the ranks of veteran like many of us in this church are today. I say all this just to give you an understanding on how temporal a lot of times our view of purpose in life is. Many times we want to stake our purpose, our reason for living, in the fact of my career or in the fact of what I accumulate. Or the fact of the relationships that I have. And so with the winds of change that happen in the seasons of our life, the flag that we staked in the ground in soccer or military, when the new year comes, it gets knocked over. Then we have to find a new purpose in our life to stake our flag back in the ground, only waiting for life to knock it back over for us to restake that flag. I'm here to tell you, God doesn't want that for you or I. God has such a grander, greater purpose of not temporal, but of eternal significance and lasting. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want you to take this through the week and meditate after we consider these words. God, am I fulfilling the purpose you have prepared for me in my life to serve you? And if I'm not, God, what is the purpose you'd have for me to serve you in this grander scale? So if you will, turn to me chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning in verses 4 through 7. I want you to know that you're alive because of God's mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, the first thing I want us to realize this morning is, no matter if you're battling anxiety, depression, self-righteousness, you are alive for a God kingdom purpose, if you will. And it's only because of the mercy of God. First, I would argue this. While Paul in this passage, when he speaks of being alive, when he speaks of being quickened, he's speaking of the transition from an unbeliever as a dead person, if you will, made new, a brand new life in Christ Jesus. But before we get there, we got to really consider, if we're an unbeliever, we've never trusted Christ as our Savior, I want you to consider what Paul says verses before what we are like. He says in verse number 1 in chapter 2, he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince
of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." It's only because of the mercy of God that as a Christian we were saved, and as an unbeliever we still have the opportunity to be saved. Because it's only God's mercies, and we can see this through the nation of Israel, whether through Lamentations chapter 3 or Malachi, where it's only by God's mercy that we're not snuffed out. Before I got saved, at about 27 years old, I was exactly like this. I was living my life for me. I was doing what I wanted to do. I continuously rejected God in my life and wanted to fulfill the lusts of my flesh and the lusts of my eyes. And even still, over 27 years of doing that to God, His mercy still continued to give me breath day after day after day, for the opportunity to find salvation in Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk a little bit more about that here in a minute, but realize, if any of us is an unbeliever, we've got to understand God's mercy is still extended to you and I for this morning. But Paul is specifically here talking about quickened us, talking about the Christian. In verse 4, when he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love," again, he's referring back to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, that even as a Christian, we lived our life in sin and trespass. Even as a Christian, we were children of wrath. You would read in Paul's letters in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about his life before Christ. He was injurious to the church. He was a blasphemer. Most people believe, and I believe Scripture records, that he was there at the stoning of Stephen when Stephen was killed. He thought he was doing things for God. In the book Philippians, Paul records the fact that he was the quintessential Jewish person. He said concerning the law, he was blameless. He had all the rules, according to his mind, kept. He was like the perfect person, he thought, in God's eyes. But in Philippians chapter 3, he said he counted all that but dung, realizing that here he is, thinking he's the perfect person, realizing that without Christ he's nobody, that he counts that as filth, as refuse, to know Christ. And then in 1 Timothy, he says, on the contrast, though he thought he was all this in a bag of chips, he later realized he was dead in sin and trespasses, in the fact that he was injurious to the church. He was blaspheming God. And most would argue he was a murderer, at least an accessory to murder. You and I are alive because of God's mercy. You see, when we get saved and we trust the finished work of Jesus Christ for our sins, when we go to the cross and we say, "God, I know I deserve a life of hell because of my sin and my trespasses. And God, I know the only way to You is not through my accumulation of wealth. It's not through all the religious works I can do. But I know that my eternal life is only received by placing my faith in Your shed blood on the cross and Your resurrection 3 days later. And that by trusting in You for eternal life, I have a guarantee of heaven. And that is the only way to get saved." You see, when we do that, God already knows what we could become. My Uncle Marty, I want to paint a picture like this. My Uncle Marty bought a 1965 Ford Mustang. When I saw the picture that he bought, I was like, "Really, Marty?" Marty's the guy that painted my IROC. Really great car painter. Marty saw this car. He was like, "You know what? I know what it can become." Most people would look at this rust bucket. "Why would you even buy that? Nobody wants that." But then, after a little bit of time, he cleans it up. He knows what it can become. And it is a car show award-winning 1965 Ford Mustang GT350. That is quite the transformation. That's because my Uncle Marty didn't look at what it is, but saw what it could become. Every single one of us, every single person alive today is created in the image of God. And God knows that Without Christ, we're the top picture. He knows that with Christ, we can become more like Him. Although I think Jesus would be a GM guy over Ford, but that's another day. But you get the idea. God created us to glorify and to know Him. And the only reason why we're alive today, right now, is because of God's mercy. The second thing is we are alive by God's grace. We read this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is one of those verses that it's very unfortunate. Just like John 3:16, Titus 3:5. It's unfortunate with this particular verse that most times all it is to people is a theological proof text. Most times we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and we say, see, you can't work for salvation. This passage talks about it. Boom, point, case closed. That's all it becomes, is a theological proof text. When there is so much more depth in what God is trying to get across here. Yes, verses 8 and 9 does clearly explain there is nothing you or I can do to receive eternal life. There's no good works. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of possessions. There's no relationships we can have, get, accumulate to have eternal life. It is a gift that God extends to every single person. Just like a gift, we have to receive the gift that He offers to whosoever will. But unfortunately, like I say, this verse is relegated a lot of times to just a proof text for a theology. I want to introduce you to a little boy by the name of David. David was born in 1953. His mother was very impoverished, believed that she didn't have the financial wherewithal to raise the child. So immediately she gave David up for adoption. It wasn't only but a few days later that there is a couple that ended up adopting David. Through his childhood, his father was the typical father of the day, where they believed that working a lot and amassing money, financial security, is what meant you were providing for your home. So he didn't really see his dad a whole lot. His mother seemed to be a little more in his life. As he was growing up, he'd started developing seizures. At the age of 14, his mother had passed away. He later joined the United States Army 3 years later. David is also known as David Berkowitz. Some of you may be familiar with the name the 44 caliber killer. Some of you may be familiar with the name the son of Sam. That is who David is that I'm talking about. In the mid-1970s, son of Sam went on a killing spree. He killed at least 6 women. He confessed to, I believe, up to 8 people in his lifetime. Seemingly, he didn't really have remorse for the murders. Before the police were able to catch him, he was taunting the police. Finally, he was captured, convicted, and is currently serving 300 years in prison, and still is doing so today. Does this guy deserve salvation? In 1987, son of Sam ended up getting saved in prison. No longer wanting the label Son of Sam, he now changes his name to Son of Hope. That while in prison, someone felt led to reach him, to evangelize, to give him the gospel that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And David vividly recalls the details of finding eternal life through Jesus Christ. But this guy can't be saved, right? We have no problem accepting 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, when Paul says, I was injurious to the church, I was a blasphemer. Most people believe he was a murderer. But yet Paul says he's the chief of sinners. And we're like, oh, God has done such a transformation in somebody's life. Look at Paul. Paul's one of the reasons why people argue the resurrection is real, because Paul was a converted apostle. But yet when we're confronted with modern day conversions, a lot of times we'll look at people's past. We'll say, there's no way. are we being fair to the grace of God? Not only like Paul, who is, if you will, Paul considers himself the chief of sinners, similar to this individual. But again, the grace that God extends is even for the arrogant, the self-righteous, those that believe they don't need God. God's grace still reaches out to them. God's grace, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8, and John chapter 3, verse 16, and many other verses in Scripture, God's grace is powerful enough to reach even the most vilest of sinners. Berkowitz didn't deserve to be saved, right? But remember in verse 4 of chapter 2, but God. Verse number 1, they were dead in sin and trespasses. Verse number 2, they walked according to the power and course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Verse 3, they were children of wrath. That's not only talking about David. That's talking about every person alive on the earth apart from Christ. Eternal life is a gift given because of the mercy of God through the grace of God. And it is only received by faith. Like I said, another verse that's simply just relegated and people ignore the depth of what God is trying to get through is John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The depth of that verse is the fact that God loves every single person on this earth. That He loves everybody on this earth, that He realized there is only one way to redeem mankind, and that's to send Jesus Christ. And that by anybody, no matter if they're the self-righteous, pharisaical Paul, or the most vilest sinner, David Berkowitz, God's grace is able to be received for whosoever will. You see, Son of Sam reports that when he had seizures as a kid, he would feel a presence enter him. David reports the fact that the only reason why he went on a killing spree is because he truly believed a demon inhabited the dog, the neighbor's dog, whose name was Sam. Hence where the name Son of Sam came from. This was a child that was horribly troubled, oppressed, and possessed to do the bidding and the work of Satan. But to see people transform like Paul, like David, only reveals the glory of God and the might and the power of God. See, not only are we alive because of God's mercy, and we're alive for God's by God's grace, we're alive for God's purpose. In verse number 10 in chapter 2, Paul goes on to say, "For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You realize this, that when you got saved, God already has a set of plans for you, if you will. God has something for you to do in your life. There is a purpose God has for you. You see, just like Uncle Marty's Mustang, who everybody else, myself included, saw this rust bucket. It's like, why do you even want this? Oh, because to Marty, he knew what it could become. So when he goes to the car show, everybody's like, oh, look at this, amazing. Typically with restoration projects like that, there's a history of the car. Shows the process, cleaning it up, restoring it. And so at the car show, people are like, Marty, that's a really good job, Marty. He gets the credit for restoring that car. When you and I are like that rust bucket Project Mustang, when we're able to be used of God for the purposes of God to further the kingdom, we're transformed into that Mustang that my Uncle Marty had created. And when people look at us, just like they look at Marty's car, it's not because of anything we've done, but we're a reflection of what God has done through us in our lives when we're fulfilling the purposes of God. You see, again, but God. In life past, we were dead in sin and trespasses. In life past, we were walking according to the course of this world. In life past, we were children of wrath. But God has a purpose of declaring His glory, His strength, His love, and His power to the world through you. And in verse 10 tells us that God has specifically created works, if you will, things for you and I to do. What is it? It doesn't matter if you're young or you're old. It doesn't matter if you're sick or you're healthy. It doesn't matter if you're mobile or a shut-in. God still has a purpose, a plan, and a function for you to further His kingdom along. I can't specifically tell you what it is, but I can try to help guide you where that is. And I will most assuredly tell you that your purpose to fulfill what God has for you is going to be aligned with what your spiritual giftedness is. I'm not the greatest encourager, so I don't believe God's going to use me very often to be a Barnabas. And I know that many times people are trying to fulfill a purpose at God that He's never really called you to. And so you're trying to figure out, why is this not working? Why is this not working? Because God's got a specific purpose over here when you're trying to force it over there. And that's why I'm big in the fact of trying to understand, what is your spiritual giftedness? As a Christian, we're told, Scripture reveals that the Holy Spirit imparts gifts to us. And try to figure out, okay, what is my giftedness? Romans chapter 12, I believe Ephesians chapter 4, there's a few passages that talks about them. Pastor Cody and Pastor Ken can't do administration stuff. You know, I mean, they could try. I can't do many of the things that they do. They're a lot more relational than I am. And so you got to figure out, what is the giftedness? Where is your burden? And how can I fulfill it? And a lot of times you get this preconceived notion that God's purpose for me is only in the ministry and in the church. That's not necessarily the case. You see, God's purpose for you might be with your business to be a witness, to evangelize. Maybe God's using you in your particular position to evangelize people at work. Maybe God is using you as a business owner to minister to people in need. Ways that other people can't do it. So whether it's within the church walls, if you will, or whether it's outside in the society, there's a purpose. Dr. Joy found her purpose doing medical missions for over 20 years. The Ojos found their purpose with Safe Harbor Orphanage out there, and then him leading Faith Baptist Church in Nigeria. I really believe there's one of the purposes of God in my life with C4C Apologetics. And we understand your giftedness, and you pray for God's burden and purpose in your life, there's so much fulfillment. No longer do we have to stake our flag, if you will, on a purpose of sports, hobbies, or accumulation of wealth. But now our flag that was once planted in the soils of the earth is now planted in the foundation of Christ. And it won't falter, fail, or fall over. But that's why we got to find the purpose of God in our life. And if we don't really know the specific purpose God has at this moment, like Dr. Joy said in her video, if you don't know what to do, do the last thing God told you to do. That's excellent insight. I'm keeping that one too. I'm writing that down. But look at Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Glorify God in your spirit and your body, which are God's. So if right now you don't know what God's specific purpose is for you in your life, realize this is a quote that I came up with. You are alive for a reason. For the unbeliever, you are alive to know God's love. For the believer, you are alive to reveal God's love. That's one of the most simplistic ways of knowing, God, what can I do for you today? And if you ever wonder, what can I do for God today? If you're a Christian, reveal the love of Christ. If you're an unbeliever, try to know God's love. And how do you know it? Through the cross. You see, that's what I want you to focus on throughout this week. God has a divine purpose for you. That as we started looking at the National Institute of Mental Health, realizing that millions and millions of Americans suffer through depression, millions more suffer through anxiety. I wonder how many times the anxiety and the depression hits because they find no purpose, no meaning, no value in life. When God's Word says, you're alive for a reason. Number one, I love you. You're alive because of my mercy. You're alive because of my grace. And you're alive for my purpose. There's no greater purpose in life than to serve the King and let others know about Him. With this, I'll close. After finding salvation in prison, David Berkowitz, son of hope, if you will, he started serving God on a grander scale, if you will. He started a prison ministry where he was able to help those prison inmates that were struggling, that weren't able to cope with the life in prison. They're struggling mentally and emotionally. He also worked as a chaplain's clerk. He had a letter writing ministry. And he would share his testimony and he would evangelize to countless people in prison. Even still today, you could go to his ministry website that he's able to somewhat update, called Arise and Shine, where he gives his testimony, where he acknowledges the horror that he's done, and where he prays for the forgiveness for the families. But because he found Christ in that prison cell, he found freedom where there was no freedom to have in those locked walls. 300 years in prison. It's reported every time he goes up for a parole hearing, because it's just obligatory, he tells them, I don't even want to meet because I shouldn't be let out, period. And everybody knows that. But he's got the freedom in Christ because he found his purpose in life. You see, I don't know where you are today specifically. If you're struggling with depression, anxiety, if you're struggling with God, why am I here? If you're struggling with God, what purpose, what use am I? If you're struggling with God, who are you? I just want to encourage you this week to really focus on knowing God or knowing what God wants to do through you. But God, once dead in sins and trespasses, children of wrath, but God. I love those buts because it reveals the work God can do through you and I when we just give our life to Him and serve Him. God, I thank you for this morning and just for your word. God, I do thank you for the forgiveness that's able to be found even in the most vilest people that we would see, humanistically speaking, of David Berkowitz. Lord, if you're able to save a person like that, who can't you save? God, I just pray for your forgiveness with all the sins that this world has committed. I pray, Lord, that you would just reach down to our hearts individually. You give us the assurance of the forgiveness of those that have turned to you in faith. Lord, for those of us who may not know you as Savior, I pray you would convict us that we could find this freedom, this salvation, and this grand purpose in you. So, Lord, I pray you take this invitation, use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.